is approval. And that approval dictates his schedules, his relationships, even his sense of worth. And here's the ironic, sad thing. He thinks he's really in control. You see, we live in a world obsessed with ownership, don't we? Huh? Are you awake yet? Yeah, we own our phones, we own our cars, we own our homes, we have our playlist. But honestly, we're probably just collecting a lot of stuff that ends up in our garage. Every one of us here today, everyone living in Silicon Valley is owned by something or someone. And that's the title of what I want to share with you today. Actually, it's in the form of a question. And here's the question. Who owns you? Let me read Psalm 24. This is what it says. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, like us. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And here's the question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Here's the qualifier. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his or her soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The heading in my psalm for this is the King of glory entering Zion. We didn't live back then, obviously, but kings would come into a city like Jerusalem or whatever it might be, and they would open up the gates, they would open up the doors. And so this psalm, not necessarily prophetic in a total sense of the word, but it depicts, in a sense, when Jesus, if you remember, when he entered Jerusalem and he rode on a donkey as Zechariah had prophesied. He wasn't going to come on some white horse as we see in the book of Revelation, but he was going to come on a donkey. He was going to come humbly like he did, born of a virgin, made in the likeness of men. And so, I ask you this morning, is he king in your heart? When we were missionaries in the Philippines, we learned a little song. Here are the words to it. I'm not going to sing it for you. I got a name named Glenn Miller. I'm a musical guy, but I don't sing all that well. But the words go like this. Joy is the flag flowing high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flowing high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. Who is king in your heart? Who owns you? Well, I just have five thoughts I would like to share with you this morning from this psalm. And the first is this, and that's the fact that our king owns everything. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, we find these words. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. Now notice the words that are going to be underlined here. From whom are all things, and we exist. The reason of your existence is for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, then by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. The reason of your existence is because there is a God in heaven who, Ray read earlier from Psalm 139, who forms you in your mother's womb exactly the way He wanted to. You're not an accident. You're not a duplicate. There's no one like you in all of the world. You are special, tailor-made. You may not think that. You may not really believe it in your heart of hearts, but it is the truth. And so we owe our existence to Him, and we are to live our lives for Him as our King, that we come under His authority, that our allegiance is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So He's the sovereign King, and we are to live our lives for His name and for His fame. I have something at the end of each point that has to do with something for us in terms of what we can do. And one of the things we can do is to lift up our eyes. Remember Psalm 121? Oh, lift up my eyes onto the mountains, onto the hills. From where does my help come? My help, your help, comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. That's what the beginning of the psalm is talking about. The fact that the earth is His. He's founded it upon the sea, established it upon the rivers. Everything belongs to Him. He knows every star, according to Isaiah 40, by name. Go try to figure that out. God is unfigurable. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His timing is different than our timing. But that's because He's the King. There's none like Him. And I hope He has not just a portion of your heart. He wants all of your heart. Because, you know, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that He may, you know the next words? Strongly support those whose heart is completely His. When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, He doesn't like to share it with anyone else. He likes to be possessive because we belong to Him. Here's the second thought I'd like to share with you. It's found in verses 3 and 4. That our King, that's assuming that He is your King, what He requires from us is righteousness. Notice what it says. Who may ascend? We're talking, this is the ascent as they were going up into the city, entering Zion, entering Jerusalem, the city of the great King. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul to falsehood, not sworn deceitfully. So God demands and wants and longs for righteousness in your heart and in my heart. We used to sing a song from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require? Well, you can see on the screen here what He requires. This is what Micah says. He's told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you except to be just and to love and to practice diligently, kindness, compassion, this is out of the Amplified Version, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness. The way in which you get into the kingdom of God is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 126 times in the gospel, it refers to the kingdom. It's either the kingdom of God, I think 68 times, or the kingdom of heaven, but the word kingdom. We don't think in terms of kings, do we? Think in terms of presidents or dictators or prime ministers and things like that. But in biblical times, it was the king. And so we have 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Samuel. We have all of this regarding the kings. And our king requires righteousness. I hope you're in the kingdom, my friends. There's only one kingdom that's going to last forever. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the fact remains that none of us here have any righteousness of our own that impresses God. Remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3? That I may be found in him, in Christ, which is the safest place in all the world, not having any righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteous comes from God on the basis of faith. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's credited to your account. And we become justified, and we have peace with God. And we belong to him. He is in us. And we are in him, the safest place in all the world. And so our king is a holy king. And we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, hiding nothing, the last thing we should do is to pretend before a holy, sovereign God who knows everything about you from start to finish. The hairs on your head, the number of days before there was even a single one of them. That we walk in the light as he is in the light. Then we have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with him. And we have joy in our hearts. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of our hearts. For the king is in control and in residence there. That's a daily deal of surrender to him. And so even as you look on in your Bibles there, Psalm 25 begins, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Who are you going to lift your soul up to? Your soul is your most precious possession. And you are spending eternity, and I'm spending eternity somewhere. And we lift up our soul to this one who has imputed to us his righteousness based upon what our Savior has done. Here's the third thought I'd like to share with you this morning out of this passage of Scripture, and that is our King favors his family. You know, when you go to the UK, there's Queen and royal family and all that, and they make the headlines and all that kind of stuff like that. But as I said, we're not familiar with that. But our king favors his family. Ray, you have how many children?
Four.
I think maybe you favor them over some other family that's here. Could be a possibility. Right, because they're yours. They belong to you. You saw them take their first step, their first day at school, their first words, and you have provided and cared and loved and still do to this very day. And their children, I guess, and I don't know if you have great-grandchildren or anything like that yet, but they're your own. And so our Lord does the same with his family. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. For the Lord's portion, and this is not the only place where this is mentioned, is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Now notice the verbs that are found in here. Think about A father taking care of his children, a mother taking care of the family. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. Oh my gosh, where did he find you? Where did he search you out? Where did he grab hold of your heart? Where did he reveal to you your sinfulness and his righteousness and his holiness? And so he led him about. He instructed him. These are his people. These are part of the royal family, so to speak. This is Israel. He kept them as, notice, the apple of his eye. Do you ever think of yourself as he's got his eye in you and you're the apple of his eye? Come on. It's true. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Three different times the words came out of heaven mentioning this relationship that they had. And we're his beloved. We really are. I was reminded of a story. There was, once upon a time, there was this young girl. She lived on the edge of a huge forest, hundreds of acres of land with her mom and dad. She was the only child. And there were other villagers and things and so forth around her. And she just loved the outdoors. And she would go into the forest and she knew all the basic trails and things like that. The birds, the bees, the flowers, the trees, all of it. She would just get enraptured with it. And so every day after she would get home and did her homework, she would like to wander out off into a forest. And there was only one rule. And the rule was this. Honey, you need to be home by dark. And so she would. She'd be home by dark. She was an obedient child day after day, week after week, month after month. She would go exploring and so forth. And she would always be back by dark. One day, however, she got enraptured with all that was going on, and she ventured a little bit too far into the forest. And she found herself, and she didn't know exactly where she was. She kept going and searching and searching and searching, but she didn't find a trail that was familiar to her. And the sun was now starting to set. And it was summertime. She wasn't worried. She knew the forest and so forth like that. And just as the sun was beginning to set, she came into a large clearing where there weren't too many trees, but there was a big, huge rock, a big flat rock. And it had been warmed up by the sun. And as I said, it was summertime. It wasn't cold. It's like, were you cold last night? It's been fairly warm the last couple of days. So she decided, you know what? I'm not going to make it home. And it'll be okay. I'll probably find my way home in the morning. So she laid down on the rock and she just went to sleep. Meanwhile, back home, dad and mom, it's dark now. Their precious girl is not home. And they began to search. And they call some of the villagers and so forth around, and they all began to search. So they take out their flashlights and so on, and they began to search and search and search, and no, they could not find her. It's now 8 o'clock, it's now 10 o'clock, it's now 11 o'clock. And the father says, well, we're just going to have to wait until morning now. So they all stop searching except the father. All night long, he searched and searched and searched. And just as the sun was beginning to come up, he came into this large clearing. And lo and behold, he saw on this flat rock, someone was sleeping there, laying there. And all of a sudden, the girl, for some reason, woke up right then and there. She stood up. And he obviously saw that it was his daughter. And so he ran to her. And as he stopped right there on this large rock, she jumped into his arms and said this. Father, I found you. Ah, no. There's a modern day song by a guy named Ben Fuller. You didn't find God. He found you. He found you somewhere. He found me at age 30. I was teaching, coaching basketball, James Dick High School, and then the first 4 years, Santa Teresa High School was open. I was a healthaholic, an exerciseaholic, a swearaholic, a lustaholic, a couple other holics. Didn't want to do those kind of things, but I couldn't. And he found me. And at age 30, after 6.5 years of university training and so forth, I began for the first time to read something that was true, really true. I was afraid to die because I knew right where I was going if I took my last breath. I was destined for hell. The guilt, the shame, the life I was living. So I can't go on. So I found him. I searched and searched and searched. Yeah, true. The Old Testament says we'll find him when we seek with him with all of our hearts. But God is the one who searches us out. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, guys. Huh? I chose you. I ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain. We have 2,000 orphans in our Hands of Hope. Those are children, by and large, that have, some of them may have a parent, but maybe she's a prostitute or something else like that. No one to take care of them. And we found them, and now they're in our churches, our projects, our homes, our preschools, our bridging schools that we've opened up. And they become part of a church family. And we're part of his family. Here's the fourth thing I want to share with you this morning from this psalm, is that our King reigns in victory. It's not explicit in verse 7 and 8, but look at it again with me. It says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. He wants to come in. But who is he? I don't know if you noticed when I read this, I think 7 or 8 times the word who. And here it is. Who is the King of glory? And then it gives a description here. The Lord, Yahweh, who is strong and mighty. And the Lord, Yahweh, who is mighty in battle. And David knew something about the Lord being this one who was mighty in battle for him as he faced enemies after enemy after enemy. And this is not true just for David, but prior and all throughout the whole Old Testament, that God is for his people, that he fights for his people. And that our King reigns in victory today. My wife and I read a chapter out loud every single day in the Bible. We're usually up at 5 o'clock in the morning, is our normal routine. And then we are reading a book right now, 365 days, from the Puritans, a daily reading. And then another devotional that I read, and then we pray. And many mornings, then we take a walk. So we usually spend 45 minutes or an hour together before I go to church at Valley Church. Our reading today was 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's about a king. When a king defeats an army, an opposing army or whatever else, they parade them through. And notice what it says. Follow along. You can read the words here. But thanks be to God, who always, you know the word always? It's like, not once in a while, maybe, maybe not, could be. No, he always leads us, Paul says, in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's life to life. To the other, it's death to death. And then he goes on, and who is adequate for these things? And Paul goes on and says, none of us are adequate, but our adequacy comes from Yahweh, from God, from our King. And so they would parade those who they had captured through, and Paul uses this imagery that we are in this procession, and we belong to Him. And He's the one who leads us, and wherever we go, whatever we do, through the valley of the shadow of death, as the previous Psalm, Psalm 23 says, huh? No matter what you go through, He will be there with you in victory. I met with a really good friend of mine a week and a half ago. He's 53 years old, and he has cancer, leukemia. 2 years ago, he found out about it. His father has prostate cancer, which is advancing. 4 years ago, he lost his brother-in-law to cancer, who was younger. Then his sister, one sister, 2 years younger than him. He's 54. She was 52. She had a mastectomy and has cancer. And then on June the 4th, his youngest sister, Darla, felt her side. And she felt some bumps. And so they did an MRI scan, all the things that you do, and they found a tumor the size of a grapefruit. And then on her ovaries. And they immediately put her on hospice. I spent an hour with him at a coffee shop through tears for an hour. His scan? Not so good. The cancer cells, they can't find out exactly where they're at. He's been on chemo for 2 years. He's a weightlifter, big, strong guy. He's been going every single week, he and his family, over to Modesto area to see his sister. They gave her 1 to 3 months to live. She's at the very tail. She's nothing but a skeleton now. But you know what? In the midst of all this, my friend, he has a King who, amidst through the tears, through the upcoming separation that's going to take place in his family, trusts in this one who reigns right here. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear, because someone is with you who is in charge, who's never lost a battle, who's overcome sin, who's overcome Satan, who's overcome death, which is the last enemy. Aren't you glad? That's a hope. And so we have a conquering King. And in the Old Testament, they would lift up their banners. And that's declaring a really public allegiance. They would bring these banners in after they had won a battle. Psalm 20, verse 5 says, we will shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. That God is the one who's triumphed. He's the one who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us. And then our King is worthy. Yeah, lift up your heads, verse 9, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. We're not to have our heads down, feeling sorry for ourselves, having pity parties. We're to lift up our eyes. We're to lift up our hearts. We're to lift up our voices and praise, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Well, he has a description here. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you find there in the 5th chapter, you find these words. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. This is a suffering king. This is King Jesus. And purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them, notice, to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. We're singing this song, huh? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. You know how many times the word Lamb is used in the book of Revelation? It's over and over and over and over again. The Lion, but especially the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin. And so, yeah, when you think about kings, you think about crowns. Our king wore a crown of thorns. Huh? You can almost picture the blood streaming down his face. He didn't come this first time as some conquering king. No, he came on a donkey. He fulfilled, close to 300 plus prophecies in his birth, in his life, in his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, and all the other things about him. Now he's our king. And I point out one other thing here. In verse 5, notice what it says. This one who ascends to the hill of the Lord. Now we could say this one who has been cleansed, whose sins have been forgiven. This one who is righteous in the sight of God. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Because you see, we have a king who gives. We have a father who loves to give. And I close with this. The king who gives. He owns everything. Does he own you? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every single mine. He owns everything, yet he gives freely. Freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely, give. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he now freely give us all things? My, what a God we have. He requires holiness, and notice, yet he provides righteousness. We've all fallen short, you know it. He blesses not the perfect, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. He sacrificed himself not to take, but to give life, to give hope, to give forgiveness, to cleanse our hearts. And he reveals himself. He longs to do that, not to condemn, but to save. So my question, as I close, is my question at the beginning. Who owns you? It is a good question each day. Father, we thank you for life today. Never been a day like this in the history of the universe. And we're here, we're alive. We have breath of life. For a lot of us here, our days, maybe not too many anymore. You number all of our days, 70 years or due to strength, 80. Some of us are living on borrowed time, given 80. But we thank you. And we want to thank you for the hope that we have. Because you're a God of hope, as Romans chapter 15 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today, that you would fill them with joy and peace in believing. And if there's anyone here who's never humbled himself before you, the King. You were the King before eternity, or this world as we know it began. You're the King of heaven, the King of earth. When they ask you, are you the King of the Jews? It is as you say. And as the book of Revelation points out, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we are so glad that you are our King. And teach us to live each day with our little hand in your righteous one. And that we would love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, with our mind, with all of our strength, because you are worthy. And so thank you. Thank you for Lone Hill Church, confident Lord of your leading and guiding in the future in terms of direction and leadership and so forth here. Just want to thank you because you never abandon your own. And we just praise you in the name above every name, even Jesus. Amen.